And that for me, you know, to realize it is not about Steve, it's not about him, it's not about me. It's all about God, and God have his timing for each and everything.
Thanks again for tuning in to the Prepare Podcast. I'm Sarah McCullough, and I am your host. Join us as women of faith and a ministry share their experiences and wisdom to prepare and equip us in our faith pursuits and callings. Today, Auxiliary Captain Ketsia Diaz is joining us for episode 9 of the Prepare Podcast. In this episode, we try a new format. It's called If You Knew Me, You Would Know. So we do If You Knew Me, You Would Know 3 times, and we go into 3 different levels. Level 1 is that entry level, fun, silly, non-threatening sharing. So maybe it's, if you knew me, you would know I can't parallel park. That's not true for me, but it might be true for someone else. For level 2, it might be, if you knew me, you would know that I failed the 11th grade. Again, not true, but could be true for someone else. And then the last, if you knew me, you would know, goes a bit deeper. It's something personal. It's something that you, our listeners, can relate to on a deeper level and feel a strong connection to. Ketsia totally embraces the If You Knew Me, You Would Know format. We know you're going to enjoy today's episode. We know that you're going to learn a great deal from Ketsia and her life experience. You're going to relate in a number of different ways to what she's gone through. It's our hope and our prayer that Ketsia's sharing and her wisdom will help prepare and equip you in your faith, pursuits, and callings. Thanks again for listening. Here's our conversation. Hi, Ketsia.
Hi, Sarah.
Thank you for joining me today on the Prepare Podcast. I'm excited that you could be here. Can you share with our listeners who you are?
I'm Ketsia Diaz. I'm originally from Haiti. I've been in the States for 7 years now. My family and I moved to St. Louis, and my husband and I and my son, Kyle, were at stationed in St. Louis and work at the Salvation Army St. Louis Corps for 6 years. And now I moved to Chicago and work at DHQ in the youth department and doing character building.
Nice. Now, I gave you a heads up about a new way that I wanted to do our podcast, and I'm really excited. It came from, we had a special guest at Regeneration. Her name was Megan Fate Marshall, and she was this awesome, like the ultimate camp counselor. Like if you could think of Camp Wonderland or any, you know, Echo Grove, any camp, and the camp counselor, Mahaska, you would know Mahaska pretty well. Like the coolest, the best, the funnest counselor, it was this lady. She was so fun. And so she was giving this awesome sermon and was sharing about a time when she was with her campers and she went into one of their cabins and they were all chit-chatting and being, you know, silly girls in the cabin. And she was like, hey, I want to ask you guys something, like circle up, like finish the sentence. If you knew me, you would know. And so she said they did one round of it. And so they're all being silly. And if you knew me, you would know that my crush is da-da-da or something silly. But they would – and Megan said she would always be the first to share. And so she would share – so we can do it that way. Mm-hmm. I'll share and then you share, okay. Maybe.
Yeah.
So she would share to kind of set the tone. So first it was something silly. Then it was – next round it was a little more serious. And then third round, she went to the next, like the deeper level. And so at the end, all the girls were just raw and putting themselves out there and sharing in ways they had not shared before in a really vulnerable and healing way. So I kind of want to take that approach. So we're gonna try that out. So I'll start.
Okay. Sounds good.
If you knew me, you would know that my home state is Michigan. Okay, now your turn.
If you know me, you will know that I love to sing. But most of the time, I don't know the words of the song, so it means I'll be humming.
Okay, so once you share it, that's going to automatically give me questions. So we'll keep going with me asking you questions. So I want to know, when did you start singing? When was that becoming a part of your life?
Oh, my goodness. I think since I was really young, in a children's home where I grew up in Haiti, I used to sing all the time, and people would just like, stop it, you know, screaming, can you just stop? Or people would tell me, you know, you cannot hide, because as soon as you're coming, everybody know you're coming because they can hear your voice miles away. But also I realized that it can be annoying for people too, because a lot of times I don't know the words, so I'm just humming all day long. Mm-hmm. So it's like, people's like, be quiet.
They can't even sing along with you.
So, yeah, I know that. I think I find that long ago, it's just a way for me to put my stress, or if I'm happy or if I'm sad, it's just my way of expressing myself.
Oh, that's a good coping mechanism. I think a lot of people that get stressed, they might, like myself, maybe a stress eat.
Yeah.
But stress sing, that's a good idea.
Yeah. I think it can be good, and sometimes it can be annoying, mostly like if I'm frustrating or mad, also I do that. Or if I don't want to listen to someone talking. Mm. So I remember my husband used to be, when he figured that out, he used to be really mad. Oh, stop singing. It means you don't want to answer my questions, or you don't want to. So it can go both ways.
Put him on mute.
Yes. So
tell me a bit more about you mentioned growing up at a children's home. Can you tell me more about your life in Haiti?
I was three when my parents put me in a children's home in Haiti. It was mostly because they wanted a good future for me. And the children's home the Salvation Army had in Haiti was a place where kids will have hope of finishing school and go to college and have a better life. So when this opportunity came to my family, for them it was a way of giving me hope and have a better life. So I was, I was 3 years old when I entered the children's home.
Mm-hmm. And you were there all the way till you're 18?
Yeah, I was there all the way till I was 22.
Yeah?
Yes. Finished school, and I did 2 years of college, and
And when after you're 18, did you become kind of like an employee or a house
mom? No, the children's home was really up to... Until you went to college, you're still part of it.
It's still like home.
It's a home. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is your family. It's really like a family type. You know, you grew up until you're ready to be out. So, yeah, I was there until then. It was family.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, for our listeners that might not know much about children's homes in the Salvation Army, are those children that live there, are they connected with their family still, or are children there ever adopted?
I believe when they first started a children's home, it was children who didn't have any family at all. They would be babies they would get from hospital that parents have left, or they would get them, the kids somewhere who doesn't have any family at all. But as year passed, when those children grew up, then they don't have anywhere to go at all. So I think years after that, they changed it to families who are really poor and have many kids and can't afford to take care of all of them. And then they would be part of the children's home, but they still connected to the family, because the point was then when you grow up and then you have a family to go back to. So the children's home there was, the children's there would still go in vacation with the family, like for Christmas, Easter, during breaks, they would still go with the family.
What about during the summer?
Yeah, during the summer too, they would spend a month. Some family, if the families are really, really, really have a difficult time, those kids would stay in a children's home for the whole summer. But the officer there will still do her best to connect them with their family and somehow.
So when you turned 18, you started taking some college mm-hmm. courses.
Mm-hmm.
What kind of courses were those?
Oh, man, that's a funny So when you're done with school, because there's not much work in Haiti, usually you would go for something that you feel like you might have a better chance to find work in, even if you don't like it. It mm-hmm. wasn't about what...
Survival.
Yeah, it's about the what would be. So I remember after I was done with high school, not really done, it's a long story, but I was ready to start taking some college classes. So the officer there talked to me about, you know, what would you like to do? And I'm like, I don't know. I don't know yet. And she's like, you know, how about accounting? You know, it seems like there's a couple of jobs there you can find. But the thing is, I hate math.
Right here.
I am not good at math. So since those would be... opportunity there. I'm like, okay, I'll try. But yeah, it was awful.
Mm.
But after a car accident that I have, that I had to be out for a year, I miss out of that. Then when I come back, you know, I had to start again trying to find something else to do. Then I decided for travel agency.
Mm.
Easy. There's not a lot of math in there. So I can do that. So yeah, so I did a year. So I did a year with accounting that I didn't like and a year with travel agency that I got my diploma.
Okay. So. What year was it that you met Steve and got married?
I met Steve in 2003, I think.
Mm-hmm.
We were married in 2004. So, yeah, we were met in Haiti. Doing one of his traveling, and he was spending some time in a children's home that was, as he felt God leading him to be part of the children's home, to lead the children's home, he wanted to make sure that that would be something that he can do and that is really where his heart will be. So he spent a whole month of vacation that he had. He spent it in Haiti, so at the children's home, and this is where we met and were married. Months later.
You know, when you know, right?
Yes, when you know, you know.
Okay, well, that can kind of lead us into, if you knew me, you would know going the next kind of level deeper. So I can try to think of mine because I said I would.
Mm-hmm.
I said I would go first. Kind of surprised myself with this one. If you knew me. Okay. If you knew me, you would know that in 2006, I was offered an internship at Chicago Magazine, and I felt that the Lord said no, and I had already committed to doing summer mission team that summer, leading a team in the Central Territory, so I turned down the internship to do summer mission team. And if you knew me, you would know that that was a huge decision to make because it really would have changed the direction of my life. I am at total peace with that decision. Still, sometimes you do wonder, like, wow, what would life would have been like? And I really actually don't want to know. So if you knew me, you would know that that was a really hard decision to make. Good. So do you have one of those fork in the road kind of direction, like this could change my life if you knew me?
Oh, my goodness. So I think the next if you knew me that that I would bring that kind of mean a lot to me is how if you knew me a couple of years ago, when I was still back in Haiti, in a children's home, you will know that I was a really shy person who would never even stand in front of a group of people to speak. I even remember that was one of the first things Steve learned about me in Haiti in the children's home because everybody was telling him about how I cried in front of public that I was in church, I was supposed to sing a song, and you know, and I stand there, I just start crying and laughing on stage in front of 100 people. I know.
Oh, no.
So, yeah, and so that would be the story everybody would tell me, because now the whole church know. That's the whole church knew me for that. Even people who never heard about me would know the story about how I stand in front of church to lead a song and I just cry and laugh.
You know what? I don't blame you. I don't sing like you do, but when I've been on a mission team, or I've been taught never to say no, but I told my boss today that I will do anything. I will do anything. Like the devotionals, speak a sermon. I will not lead a song. Otherwise, I will stand on stage and cry.
Yeah. So, yeah, I think, and then a couple from now on, coming from now, it's so strange that I remember when I was in St. Louis, we had one of the interns who, her goal was to be part of ministry. And so the one thing we said we can help you with is, you know, give you experience in a stage. And she was like freaking out. She's like, no, I can't do it. I could never do it. I'm like, you know, I understand. I was like that too. And she looked at me, you were? You look so comfortable up there. I would have never known that you would. So, yeah. So if you knew me in the past, or if you knew me now, you will know that this is where I come from being really shy and now being able to stand on a stage and do things. Mm-hmm. I call it a miracle.
Well, what has, in those years that have gone by, what has helped you grow in your confidence and helped you make that shift from crying girl on the stage to confident woman leading songs? What has affected you?
I think for me, it's was all about Steve, about my husband. I believe that God had a plan for me, that he had a place he wanted me to be, and bringing Steve in my life was almost like that step for me to learn. When Steve learned about that part about me, and he knew that if every time he would ask me to do something like that, he would be, no, I can't do it. Then he would come, he changed his technique. Then he would not ask me anymore. Mm-hmm. He would just put me in a spot. And but by putting me in a spot, he's always be there for me. It's always be there as an encouragement. I remember the first trip that we have was in Camp Mahaska. He was the guest. Mm-hmm. I think at the music camp, and that night he said, you're gonna do testimony, and I'm like, no, you know I can't do that. You know I don't do those in public. He's like, don't worry, I'm gonna be by you. You know, I'll translate for you. We're gonna make it easy. I'll just ask you a question, and you answer. Just stand by me. I'll be right by you. Don't worry, everything's gonna be fine. So I think with his encouragement, with his way of pushing me of doing things that even though he knew I wasn't comfortable, but he knew would be best, you know, for me that I learned. I think God has really provided him as a support and really what I needed to get out of my shell. Mm-hmm. And so I think, yeah, that has been a blessing that, yeah, he continually pushed me and teach me and supporting me in what I was doing. And I think the best part is not letting me doing it myself alone and standing by me, that I always know that if I make a mistake, he would step in. Mm-hmm. And so that really has been helping me. Now I found out that, yeah, I can do it. I can. Mm-hmm. Becoming more comfortable.
Yeah. So with the children's home being a foundational piece of your background and impacting who you are and what you care about, and then you guys were sent to St. Louis, and that has had a lot of its own complex issues to care about. Where do you feel like God has put, what's he put on your heart as, like, Ketzia, this is your ministry. This is what I've built you to care about. This is what I'm going to place on your heart, whether or not, you know, you're an auxiliary captain, so your jobs are going to shift from years to years, but there's always still something that makes our heart beat hard and feel like I care deeply about that. Do you have a ministry that you just care, it makes your heart beat hard and you care deeply about it?
I think right now I am in a stage of moving from St. Louis to here. I always felt like God is teaching me stuff. He's molding me in the person he wanted me to be. And a lot of time I feel like I'm still in that stage of molding, of formation, of where I'm going to be. He has placed me from Haiti to here. And that change was a big change for me, for my family. So right now, I think as I am learning, as I feel like I'm observing things around me, and I'm feeling deep inside of me that I need, that's probably in the future, at some point in my life, it might become a ministry for me. It's how I am trying to figure out the meaning of all that is going on right now around us with racial, cultural things that's happening, how that fit into a Christian life, and how do we Christians deal with it, help our youth, help our congregation grow to understand what it means. What does that mean, racial reconciliation and cultural things and all those things I think that's changing around us? How does that, how do we as Christians, we live with them? We make God shown to those things. Right now, those are the things that I feel like I am observing, I am thinking about, that I feel like maybe in the future that's something God will give me more opportunity to explore and do something about. I just feel really, I would not say concerned, but just wanted to know more.
Mm-hmm. Do you remember when that started?
I really think it started in St. Louis, and I think it's with all the, all those Michael Brown, and how our youth in the neighborhood struggle to with who they are. People accepting them, or the conflict that they're going through because of their color or because of their background, I think it started really white dancing, because I think from in Haiti it's not the same. We all black. Mm-hmm. We don't figure out, those conflict of,
you'll find other conflicts, but
yeah,
not from
with
skin color.
With more like financial or class, things like that. This is a conflict I'm sure there's everywhere. So for me, it was kind of like a little shock to realize how much it is important here, in this country to
be. It exists.
Yeah, how it exists. And I remember, we would go to restaurant and I would not even pay attention that, or things like that. And, Steve would automatically realize how someone is looking at our table, the server, how they serve us different than they serve someone else.
Because you are interracial couple?
Yeah. So I think those things are kind of like my eyes going to open to that. And I've been seeing more and more of that. And for me, it's not even only really in color. It's in all kind of things. It's your belief, gender, or, it's, for me, it's not even color. It's all the whole thing, how we differentiate ourselves from each other and build a wall, mm-hmm, to it. And I think that's what I've been seeing, and I've been a little bit wanting to know more about, really having a big interest on. And I also see how the church is also struggling and putting those things together, mm-hmm, for people around them. And so, yeah, I think I feel for now it's kind of like my interest and learning more about it.
Yeah. Okay, so you said that Steve was a person that was of great influence to you as you grew in your confidence. Is there another person that's impacted you that has, encouraged you or maybe been a mentor that you can share about?
I think there have been many people since I've moved here that has been, I don't know if I would say like there's like a specific someone, like, but I know there's like so many people who stand by to encourage me and support me in what I'm doing, and I believe that even the core that in St. Louis, the core that we were at, it was amazing how, people didn't, I don't know if they come behind, you know, behind, but when you're in prison, in front of me, it was always word of encouragement of you can do it, or with the patience of waiting for me to learn what I'm doing. But also I had, you know, all Steve's family and friends have been very amazing in being there, just like standby, being there to be with me in that this process of learning, you know, yeah, Evie, Chris, and you know, and all those guys, Ev, Brian, you know, they're all like just having that group of people, you know, Nisa. That's I think with Steve having those solid group of friends and family, and me coming into, I think having them has that big hall of people around you that stand by you.
Mm-hmm.
Has been really good to just watch them as a Christians, as they lead a Christian's life. And but also, you know, at DHQ in St. Louis, you know, the Richardson were very supportive and ready to help me if I need. And I have Major Nancy also at DHQ. She's been amazing, helping me figure things out. And, you know, guiding me to this is what this should be look like, even in leading a core, you know, this is what you should be doing as in leading a core. And I think it's probably not like a specific person, but I think the whole entourage that God has provided around me has been great, has been amazing.
Mm-hmm. Since moving to Chicago, what do you feel that God has taught you?
It's been such a different part of my life that I'm sure he's I don't know, it's just hard to put a words on everything that's happening now, because everything is new. My life now, it's new. Being single mother, it's new, and my job is different, and so I don't even know how to describe what I have learned. I guess it's that idea that doing things yourself in a different way. Because I always had, since I become here, I always had, you know, Steve by me to do things. Now things are different, that I have to learn to be confident in myself. I have to learn to do things without having to make sure that someone else give me their approval of doing it. It's learning to just go for it. And because before I could make sure that I'm not going to make a mistake of it, because, you know, I'll go straight to Steve. This is what I'm going to do. Is it, can I do it?
Mm-hmm.
You know, should I be doing it? And having his input on it. Now I feel like everything I'm doing is just do it. There's not,
you're the final word.
Yes,
mm-hmm.
I am the final word. I think it's learning to have that confidence of just go for it.
Trusting yourself.
And go for it. And, you know, if I made a mistake, then I'll have to learn from it and go. I think it's that, for me, it's learning to do that, to just do it, that I used to not do before, because I am very I need to make sure things are gonna go right. So I don't like to make mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
I'm afraid of making mistakes.
Will you not even do something if you think you might make a mistake?
Yes, usually that would be me. Like, if I'm gonna fail, then I'm not gonna do it.
Right.
I am just not gonna take the risk of doing it, and so I usually just step back and let other people do things, because I'm always afraid of the failure or how people are going to think or things like that. So now that I don't have that choice of doing that it just, you have to do it. Mm-hmm. A lot of things that it's not a choice that I can choose to send someone else to do this or do that. It just, you have to do it. So
can you recall a moment or a situation where you just had to have that decision-making moment where you were to go for it and you felt kind of like that, you know, that rush you can get from something, from kind of having the power or having the authority to make that choice, and it kind of, and it went well. Did you, can you, do you have a moment that you can reflect on that happened like that, where you found that rush of confidence?
I think it would be more as parenting. With Kyle, there's a lot of decision as a mother I need to make. And the culture here is so different. It would not be the same thing I would have decided if I was in Haiti. So here I have to decide as a parent, okay, how far can I push Kyle to do things, school, sport, music, all those things. How far should I push and what would be best for him? And I realize, you know, because that's what everybody around, I feel like that's how parents here does it. You know, your kids need to go to school, go to sport, go to the program, go to music. Yeah. It's a full days of
intense schedule.
In that I felt like then that's what I, how I should be. That's
how, you're like, am I supposed to do that? Is he supposed to be like that?
Yeah, that's supposed, he's supposed to be doing, you know. So now I'm deciding, okay, yeah, you need to do something. So I kind of pushed that on him as, you know, as a decision. You know, you should do that. But now I think, because I have people to ask, but I still have to make it the decision. I still have to do it. And that's kind of scary because I don't know how that's going to affect him. I'm afraid of how his future is going to be. I'm afraid of how that's going to impact him in some ways, you know, but I have to make it anyway. Yeah. But now also I realize that I have to make a decision when he really don't want to go.
Yeah.
He's done with it. Then as a mother, what do you do?
Mm.
Do I keep pushing or do I just say?
Let him
make the decision. Mm. What's the best thing to do?
Yeah.
So it's a scare, you know, for me, it's like, oh, you know, I don't want to make the wrong decision in this. Mm. I don't want to do that. But I have to make the call of, you know what? Mm-hmm. If you don't want to do it, I'm not going to fight it. Mm-hmm. You know, let's just cut it off.
Yeah. And not all parenting situations are made alike. Like, you can ask for advice, but it, like you said, when it comes down to it, it's your call.
Yeah. So, it's probably one of those really important mm-hmm. things that I have to decide.
Yeah. What's Kyle teaching you right now?
Oh, my goodness. he's really teaching a lot.
I'm sure there's a mix of good and challenging things he's teaching you.
Yeah. I think the biggest thing for me has having him, you know, when you have a child, and I think I'm realizing it's learning about myself. So many things he does reflect how I do things that surprising me a lot of time.
Oh, yeah.
And that a lot of time I realize I really don't like. So, yeah, I shared with a group of women doing women's camp that how we ought to be good example for children. And Kyle really like to grumble inside of him when he's frustrated. He doesn't use words. He just grumbles. Like,
he's making sounds.
Yeah, making sound that really annoyed me.
And is he singing to
No,
John, you know?
Not yet, but I'm sure it's not far
it's coming.
Because he likes humming and things like that. But and it would be, I would get so mad when he does that. And I remember one time I realized I was in a frustration mode and I do the same thing.
Mm.
And I just stop and I realize, oh boy.
No wonder
he does that. But, you know, I'm seeing the reflection of things that I'm doing in him that's making me think twice, making me stop and reflect on things I need to change as a mother, and things even spiritually, you know, as we are teaching our kids to love others, to be calm, to be kind, to be, you know, all those things that we're teaching them that the Bible wants them to do. And, you know, when I'm realizing he's doing things that's not going along of what scripture, what I'm telling him, you know, Jesus want you to do, that also make me stop to reflect that, Mom, it's because you're doing the same thing. He's learning from you. And so So, yeah, I think even for me, spiritually, it's like, okay, I need to stop and rethink of those things and change it so he can see something new, he can learn something new. I think when you have children, it's a constant learning process for you also as a mother of doing something better for them and for you.
All right. Well, why don't we move into the last third of our interview where we say, if you knew me, you would know. And we'd go, we've already gone to that surface level. We've gone a little in the middle and now we're going to go a little deeper. And something we want to try to share, something that is on the personal side, something our listeners can hear and relate to on a deeper level and feel a strong connection with us, where they might be like, wow, me too, or I'm good to know someone else has experienced that as well. So, like I said, I'd go first. If you knew me, you would know that I came into women's ministries because I felt very alone in church, because I was in my late 20s and all my closest peers were in married couples groups and there weren't many others my age at the time. And so that can be a really lonely place where you feel, and I think that often that's where you see people just depart from church. And even women's ministries didn't even occur to me initially until I realized, I'm like, I just want to hang out with the women I care about without mattering if I'm married or if I have a kid. Like, where's the space for that? And then the Lord, you know, said, well, it's women's ministries. Just wake up and look around you. And if it's not, you know, if it's not exactly how you want it, that's okay too. But you can't make a difference if you don't show up. So just show up. So that was, that, like I said, was in a time when I was in my late 20s and really coming off of a relationship that I really surrendered to the Lord and said, fine, if I'll end it if that's what, if you want me to do, and I'm trusting you. But then he also was using Hebrews 11 to show me that, yeah, I want you to do this, whether or not anything comes down the road. I want you to end this relationship and know that you might be single until the end of your life, and I still want you to do it just as an act of trust. And that was definitely one of the lowest moments, but also a turning point moment for me in my relationship with God that he has used over and over again since to show his faithfulness, and that earthly rewards aren't necessarily proof of faithfulness, if that makes sense, that it's not about what he gives us, but about the relationship with him. So that's kind of, and I've shared that in a few different platforms, so you might not know me and you still might know a little bit of that, but I gave a few more details so that someone out there might understand that, you know, maybe the Lord does call you to leave a certain relationship if it hasn't gotten to marriage yet. That might not be who the Lord planned for you to be with. So you need to be open to that and respond with obedience. So maybe that's a message for someone listening today. So that's my, if you knew me, you would know me, level 3.
Okay. Then I guess for me, if you knew me, number 3 would be, since I've been mentioning Steve quite a bit in this interview, then you will know that I lost him a year ago, almost 2 years. And that has definitely been the hardest for me to deal with in my entire life. I since we're married, marrying Steve has been for me, it's almost like that became my life. It's almost like my life began when I married to him, because I never really dared to ask about what am I going to do in the future, what it's going to look like, what haven't ever crossed my mind. Really started with him. So it's almost like, okay, I felt like my life began with him, becoming, you know, who I am. Mostly also where God's going to take me, what is God's plan for me. I felt like it started with him being part of my life, and he has been really, he was like really big part of who I am. So when I lost him, it was my world just fell apart. I didn't know how I'm gonna do life without him, because I really depended on his support and love and everything. So it has been a rough year, but it's also has been a year that I grew spiritually most that I ever been. Because at this time, I needed to depend on God for what's going to come next. Of course, there was a lot of why that I don't understand still. I don't think I ever going to understand. But it's... there was a lot of night that I needed to talk to God in a different level. It wasn't anymore. For me, it wasn't even closing my eyes and pray. It was just expressing my feeling at this moment, who has brought me to understand that it's okay to do that. It's okay to have those conversations with God, and who else can I have them with? But it is okay also that you're not going to get all the answers that you are looking for. But you can trust him that he got the future. Mm-hmm. So that has been a... And then I get to think back, you know, where I have come from, where I am here right now, that it's almost like, yeah, Kesa, you can trust God. He has brought you here. Seriously. But it's rough. It's a hard time in a spiritual life to understand that, to get it. How can you bring such happiness, love for just a short period of time? That's, you know, kind of things you thought of. And why him? Why not me? Or why not someone else? Not even someone. Mostly it's really like, why not me? You know, it's that thing of you have as you go through those moments. But this time, really, it probably the most time I ever spent in prayer. In reading scripture, and finding the strength that I need to go forward, and I still have those why questions moment, but I'm feeling more that I don't dwell on them as long as I used to. So I feel like that's a growing, the spiritual growth for me in that sense, that I just, yeah, it's hard when we are in those moments to see God's way, and to see his plan, to understand, and to keep on trusting, because in those times, doubt just fill you. With it, does it really worth that God thing? Yeah. You know, that's church thing. That's God thing. What does that really? What is all that about? Mm-hmm. If it's for us to lose the person we love the most, and all kind of questions, all kind of things going to your mind. You know, you're just drawn into all kind of depression, anxiety, or things that you don't think you're going to get out of. You don't think that you're going to be able to get up again. There's really moments that I never thought I would be able to put my feet out of the womb, or my bedroom, or get out of bed. And, you know, but it's in those moments that I you know, when you're in this deep moment and you still have the desire to open your Bible and you still have the desire to say a word to God, and I think it's only by the Holy Spirit just pushing on you to keep on going, to keep on doing it. Mm-hmm. And the best that you can do is it's not ignoring those voices that is telling you to get up and go. Mm-hmm. And it's not ignoring those voices that's a get up and just talk to God. It's okay. It's just hearing them, even in those moments that when you don't feel like you want to. So yeah, I think that would probably be my third. If you know me,
well, you know, so many, and you know this so well that so many people know Steve, and like he just has this legacy. You know, each of us have our own moment with Steve or a story that we can recall, and it's always either about his joy or his spirit or his influence or a sermon he preached or a word he gave. Like, we all have that, especially if you know, were at CMI in the early in the 90s. And but and you're certainly a part, you and Kyle are part of that legacy that he has left. So my, you know, one of my final questions is, what, you know, from what you've learned from Steve, the legacy he's left, what do you want to carry on?
I think one of the biggest things I get to really, really love seeing him in position of is how he affected people around him. I don't know if I'm ever going to be like that. but his way of touching people's life was like, whoa, how do you do that? At our core, we have like kids, teenagers, young adults. It doesn't matter. He always find a way to be part of that. I remember, you know, he always would call people, like, even for like the weirdest questions, like, you already know the answer. Are you calling them? You know, it's like he would call anyway. And, you know, isn't it after I realized, you know, this call wasn't because he didn't know. It was just his way of keeping in contact with mm-hmm. them. It was his way of a way of asking them questions, you know, keeping in relationship with them. It's a way of getting to know them, or just let them know that I'm thinking about yeah. you, that, you know, I'm praying for you.
You're important to me.
Yeah, it is that way of, you're important. I want you to be part of this, you know. And I really would love to have that, to see, you know, that connection so easily that he have. You know, we have so many youth at our core who's just like, I'm doing this for Steve. Steve would like me to see. I would like him to see that I'm doing this right now. And you know, it's such like, wow, how did you do that? What a gift that I wish that I could have or I would have. I think that's one of the things that even doing ministry with him, that was the most beautiful thing for me to see, how he connect with people. And that is all kind of ages.
And the distance it goes.
Yeah.
You know, like, you can't even measure that kind of influence.
No. It's just out of, it's blowing mine. And, you know, and I think that's one of the questions also who's troubled me most in my spiritual life. And when that happened, it's, how can you, God, take someone like that in a community who love community, who love your people, who all his desire is to grow your people? You know, it's, how can you do that? You know, it's one of the biggest things that I struggle with, that I couldn't understand. And that for me, you know, to realize it is not about Steve. It's not about him. It's not about me. It's all about God, and God have his timing for each and everything, and his work's still gonna go on, and it's about him. And getting to understand that was hard, but it's a joy also to see, you know, the youth from our core growing. It's a joy to, you know, even looking at them in Facebook, graduating, going to college, do those things. And and it's even more beautiful when I, you know, when they put up Facebook, you know, I hope Steve, you're here to see that. Or, you know, it's just rewarding that I come to believe that God put him in their life for a reason, and the work that needed to be done has been done, and it's all for God's glory. It's all, it's never about what we can do or what we will be doing. Mm-hmm. It's God's timing on everything. And for me, that would be just one of the biggest mm-hmm. legacy that he has left for me, to see that how important it is also to be part of people in your ministry, mm-hmm. that how you should be there for them and encouraging them.
That's the key, that or the glue that holds community together, is that love and encouragement and connection and people knowing that they're valued. And I think that's, you know, you do that well as well. You know, you do that just like Steve did, you know, knowing, making sure people know that you find them, that they're valuable, they're important, and they're significant. And I think that's what the kingdom of God is about, bringing us together and loving each other well. So, well, we went on all three levels. And thank you so much for sharing the real stuff, you know, sharing the hard experiences that you've been through. And I just know that this will be significant for a number of listeners to hear your story in this way, and know that they're not alone. If they're experiencing grief from loss or what it may be, that others have experienced it, and that God is there and that he'll provide. It was there any scripture that a certain verse that you kind of kept coming back to and clinging to?
There was a lot of them, mm-hmm. but I think the one that would be the most, some reason, I don't know, it's just helped me, it put a smile in my face, mm-hmm. and always, also was a really encouraging for me. It's, I don't even remember, I think it's in John, it's the scripture of, that Jesus prayed for us, for the believers, for the future believers, mm-hmm. that's coming. We pray for, you know, for what's going to come into our lives, that the strength. And having that idea that Jesus has prayed for me thousands mm-hmm. and thousands of years ago, wow. yeah. has been like, oh, yeah, he knew that I was going to need his prayer.
Yeah.
Just for that moment. So I think that was one of the, yeah, I would say this. And also, you know, the scripture verse with my burden is light, you know. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Jesus' prayers for us believers today is such an encouraging thing to think about, mm-hmm. to remember when things are tough, when life is heavy on us, to know that we have a Father, a God who thought about that and who has prayed for that for us, mm-hmm. that we'll have the strength to go on and move forward.
That's great. Thank you again, Ketzia, for sharing some really great stuff and rich life experience that I know is gonna impact, if not all, at least one of our listeners. And that listener might be me. All right, thanks again.
Thank you.
If you're like me, you're captivated by Ketzia's story. She's honest, she's real, she's funny, she's charming, and a joy to be around. Thank you again, Ketzia, for sharing and for opening up your world to us so that we can benefit and learn from your experiences. Tune in next month. Our friend Nicole Lim will be joining us as our guest for episode 10. Nicole is a speaker and educator on the restorative art of storytelling. She's a co-founder and international director at Freely in Hope. See you on July 1st.